Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 at verse 20, are the words of Jesus directly towards the lukewarm church, as was read in the Bible reading earlier. The lukewarm church, of course, is the church at Laodicea. And after a severe condemnation of those who were in this church, the Lord has some personal words directly addressed to them. And this is what I want to use this morning. Not only this subject, this title, there are four things I want to draw from this text, that is, from this letter that was to be given to the church at Laodicea. Beginning at verse 14 through 22 is the text that we're going to consider this morning. Verses 14, of course, through 18 has already been read. Let me pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude always to Almighty God. I'm grateful to God for every good and perfect gift. The Bible tells me in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing we receive comes from God. What are we talking about is general providence. Matthew 5, 45, he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. That's all of us. And then those special blessings, Ephesians 1, 3, every, all. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. For those who are in Christ, there are spiritual blessings that are just untold. Forgiveness of sins, the promise and the hope of everlasting life, fellowship with God and with his family, the avenue of prayer, an understanding of God's will, these messages from God that come to us that helps us to be able to understand how to live here so we can live with God there. And, of course, the comfort that we receive from God when our hearts are troubled. And they certainly have been at this place at Pruitt and Lobet. And yet again, as we've heard from our elders, that Brother David Nelson is ill. We continue to lift up prayers on his behalf. I, again, want to thank all the members here for your love and your concern. For those who have recently passed, the Davenport family as well as the Proctor family, as well as the Cunningham family. And I see we've got some more visiting with us, and we are glad that you are here. And I hope that what we have to say will provide comfort for all of us, even those others who are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. And I just have to thank you, Wayne, for the song service this morning. You always do a well job when you lead singing. But this morning, these songs, these hymns, reminds us, of course, of the closeness that we have with God. And, of course, we see through the scriptures our Lord and our Savior, what he did for us. The invitation song, keep that in mind. God is calling yet. And I want us to think about that as we look at this lesson from this church at Laodicea. And I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to stand before you and to open up God's word and help us to understand what God would have us to know and to do and to be. I want to thank you, Brother Audie, for your prayer. And one thing you said specifically that reflects upon what we're going to be talking about. You prayed this morning, and certainly we could say amen to those who have strayed from God. That's what this lesson is primarily about. Those who have strayed from God. And that's what the letter to the church at Laodicea. Let me tell you where else the church at Laodicea is mentioned. Open your Bibles to the Colossian letter. The Colossian letter, in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, it appears that he had never been to this particular church, but the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, what we're going to see in the letter to the Laodiceans, the Bible says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. The angel, you may have a marginal reading for the word angel, it simply means a messenger. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, talk about the angels to the seven churches. So they were angels, not necessarily angels themselves, but the Hebrew writer tells us that angels were ministering spirits that were sent to those who were heirs of salvation. Now, these messengers, I believe the Colossian letter reveals in, to us in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 7, you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. It appears that this man was one of the messengers, at least for the church, not only at Colossae, but also at Laodicea, because this letter was also to be read to the church at Laodicea. Look in your Bible in the same book. I want you to notice in the book of Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 16. Now, when this epistle, that is the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there was a connection, I think, geographically with the church at Laodicea as well as with the church at Colossae. The point I want to make is the church of Christ at Colossae, of course, they had problems. And Paul writes about some of the problems they had with Gnosticism and Judaism and some other problem. And Paul is trying to get them straight about sound doctrine. Now, there was a bigger problem, I think. I think this is probably one of the greatest threats to the Lord's church. Now, false doctrine is, don't get me wrong, but I think what comes close is apathy and indifference. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Laodicea about. Now, after a severe condemnation of those at the church at Laodicea, he gives a beautiful invitation. And that's what this is. Before we get to that, let me tell you a little bit about Laodicea. Now, there's a lot to be said about the city itself. The city of Laodicea was of great commercial wealth. There were three Roman roads that met there, and that gave it connections with other areas. It was famous for three things. Number one, it was a banking center with much gold. Number two, for its black wool sheep and factories which made fine garments of wool that were shipped all over the world. And number three, it was known for an eye powder claimed as a remedy for weak and ailing eyes. And I think that's the play on words that Jesus used when he talks about, in the letter to the Laodiceans, when Jesus says, in Revelation chapter 3, when he tells them that they are blind, he tells them, he said, you say I'm rich, verse 17, and you become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? They had these medicinal products, but again, they could not see themselves, spiritually speaking. And so the Apostle Paul writes to this church, and I want you to know something that is unique about the letters to the seven churches. All the other churches received a condemnation, a commendation. The church at Laodicea did not receive one. Think about that. Go back in the letters. I want you to look at the first church, at the church of Ephesus, chapter 2. Look at verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's commendable. Look at chapter 2. To the church at Smyrna. Look at verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They stood up to false doctrine. I want you to notice also to the church at Pergamos. Look at chapter 2. I want you to notice at verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Notice at verse 19, to the church at Thyatira. The Bible says in verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Skip over, if you will, chapter 3. I want you to notice to the church at Sardis, you have a few. There were some things that were said about this church, what they had not done. He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. It's kind of like putting a Church of Christ sign outside, but they're dead. But there are some good things that are said about them. And that is, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What this tells me is the Lord looks upon us collectively and he looks upon us individually. And there were some individuals at this church at Sardis, even though perhaps the majority of them had turned away from the Lord, they were still what we may call the faithful few. Now I want you to look at the church at Philadelphia. In verse 8 of chapter 3, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Nothing is said to commend the church at Laodicea. Think about that. So I want you to look at this letter with me, because in chapter 3 at verse 14, as it begins, there are some lessons, of course, for us to learn. And I think that begins when you look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. They weren't zealous. They were apathetic and they were indifferent. And now he describes that. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's the invitation, folks. But I want you to notice what he says up earlier. He says in verse 15, I know your works. Nothing good to say about them. He said that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. The Lord says, I wish you were really hot. Well, Richie, we're really cold. He prefers us to be hot. Now, don't get this wrong. The Lord is not saying he prefers people to be cold. The Lord says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't want you to be apathetic and indifferent. I don't want you to be neutral. Because the neutral, or those who are lukewarm, have just enough spirituality to be lulled into sleep. They think of themselves as secure in the Lord, and when in reality they are in spiritual danger because of their apathy. You know what I think about? I think about the parable of the sower. Remember how Jesus explained it? Look at, especially in Luke's account, parallel to Matthew chapter 13. In Luke's account, in Luke in chapter 8 at verse 13, explaining the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the ones on the rock, they hear the word. They receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. You may know people like that. You may have taught people like that. He's talking about people who know the truth. He's speaking directly, perhaps, of a young person who grows up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Their parents were faithful Christians. He's talking about perhaps people who may have obeyed the gospel when they were young. They may have even been baptized while they were young. But in some sense, they were familiar with the Lord. They were familiar with the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were familiar with the doctrine of salvation, acceptable worship, the right ways of the Lord. And that's who this lesson is directly pointed to when Jesus writes these words to the church at Laodicea. Now, I know the words of Christ are in red. To help us to understand that, I want you to look in your Bible again at this text. I want you to notice that verse 14 again, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginnings of the creation of God. There is no doubt who is speaking here. Your Bible may have these words of Christ in red. The Lord himself is speaking. This is synonymous, of course, with John in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about after the death, burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. He still knows, he still sees. He's at the right hand of God. He is omnipresent. Yes, he's all powerful because he was in the beginning at creation. He knows what is going on in the churches. He knows what is going on at Laodicea. And so what he wants us to be able to see, no pun intended, he wants us to be able to open our eyes and to see ourselves as we really are. This is what they thought they were. He says, they said, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're deceived. To be deceived means to believe something that's true and it is not. It's kind of like obeying the gospel, or it's kind of like growing up in the Lord and then you just coast on. It's failing to understand a responsibility to live for the Lord every single day of your life. There are many in this assembly who have been thus. We grew up in the church, some of us. Some of us came from denomination. We're primarily talking about those who have had a relationship with the Lord through their faith and obedience to the gospel. We'll address in just a moment those who've never obeyed the gospel. But to make the point, he's talking about the church of Christ at Laodicea. Nothing commendable was said to them. They thought they were right and they were not right. And this is the invitation that Jesus speaks directly to them. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Let me make something very clear, folks. This is not talking about the sinner's prayer. Some folks refer to this as the sinner's prayer. Just open up your heart, ask Jesus to come in, and he'll come in and he'll save you. No, that's not what this is about. Let me tell you what this is about. This is about the fact that we understand what's happening when somebody is knocking, don't we? I mean, whether we're talking about doorbells or whether we're talking about cameras outside, back then, of course, when people knocked, and they still do it today, even with such, the concept remains the same. There was a time not too long ago when evangelism included, quote unquote, door knocking. But that's not done much today because people want, they won't open up a door to a stranger. But I want you to know, folks, Jesus is not a stranger, especially to those who once knew him. They knew him at one time, and now he's knocking. You know why? Because they had put him outside. And now he's knocking, and he wants to come back in. Now, I want you to think about that. It needs to be personal, folks. Just like it was personal to these people. They knew him at one time. For whatever reason, they put him outside. Now, again, for those who've never known him, we're going to talk about what you need to do to allow Jesus to come in. But this is not talking about say the sinner's prayer. That's what the world said. You can't find that in the Bible. Just ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You won't find it in the Bible. Jesus tells us here plainly in verse 20, he says, "I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking, folks. The second thing we learn is that Jesus was not just knocking, he is speaking. There should be a knock in there. Jesus wasn't just knocking, he is speaking. What's he saying? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. He says, "Hear my voice." So it's not a stranger at the door. The person at the door is identifying himself. It's Jesus. We don't get that, of course, in verse 14. It's Jesus. He's knocking. And the voice of Jesus is spoken out throughout the New Testament. And the door that Jesus is knocking on is a person's heart. Jesus is knocking. Here is the first principle, folks. The first principle of the gospel is you have to hear. It's always been that way. The problem we have with people is they don't want to hear. These people have heard one time, but they've stopped hearing. These people saw it one time, but they've stopped seeing. And so now he's calling upon them, open up your ears, open up your eyes. I want to come in. And the door, of course, is the door of a person's heart. The Bible says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Whosoever has heard, they've heard. There may be those in this assembly, you've heard. At one time, perhaps you were a Christian. At one time, you had obeyed the gospel. You grew up in the home where you knew it was right. You knew what the Lord expected of you. But you shut him out. And now he's asking you to open the door. He wants to talk to you. He is interested in you. And so he's speaking here. And what does he say? He says, "Hear my voice." And so what he's helping us to understand is the opening of the door is not done by God, but it's done by us. What that means, folks, is he's not going to force himself in. Not only the problem you have with people is trying to hear, but trying to get people to stand or to sit long enough to be able to hear. A lot of times people hear the word of God when they go to funerals. They hear the word of God when they come to church. And I think sometimes people confuse coming or going to church with having a relationship with God. Coming to church is just that. It's coming to church. That's the assembling aspect of the relationship we have with God. The assembling aspect, when we come together, that's the church. But we're talking about fellowship here, folks, as we'll see in just a moment. And so he's not going to force his way into a person's life. He is knocking and you welcome him in. He knocks and you invite him in. He'll stand on the porch all day long, if you will. He is out there and he's interested in you. He's interested in them, even though they have knocked. And I tell you what this is, folks. This talks about the persistence of our Lord. This talks about the Lord's long suffering and patience. And yesterday we talked about a young man that all of us know, Doug Proctor. And one of the things I know that all who knew Doug Proctor can take comfort in is that the Lord gave him time and opportunity to repent. And he did. An example of godly sorrow. But what about those who hear the voice of the Lord and they turn away from it? They heard it when they were young, but they stopped listening. They don't listen anymore. Perhaps their moms and dads, they taught them about Jesus. Perhaps somebody else taught them about Jesus. But right now he's outside and he wants to come in, but they won't let him in. The door is still closed. And so in for order him to come in, you must open the door. You have to want Jesus to come in. And the fourth and final thing is, when Jesus comes in, I want you to notice verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Well, let's talk about fellowship. Now, I know this word fellowship is confused with a lot of people. When people think about fellowship, they think about fun, food, and frolic. I know that's what people think of. And really, we're going to have a fellowship dinner. Well, it does have something to do with eating, but it's used as an illustration only, folks. Because this word fellowship, koinonia, it has to do with sharing, a joint participation. And so, when the Bible talks about Jesus coming in to dine with us, I mean, he's not coming in to take stuff out. I mean, he's not coming to beat you up or to hurt you or to rob you. In the first century, the most intimate fellowship was about food. And when the prodigal son came home, remember what happened? They had that celebration, and it included eating the fatted calf. Remember when Jesus went to the home of Martha and Mary? Remember? While Jesus was teaching, Martha was preparing the food. And I know you remember the last upper room discourse. Remember when Jesus met with the disciples? What were they doing? Celebrating the Passover, which of course extended on or transitioned on into the Lord's Supper. And so even today, people gather and we eat. The family comes over, there's a togetherness aspect of our, and we eat together. Jesus is not coming in to watch TV. He's not coming in to do this or that. He's coming in because he is interested in us. And I know when Jesus tells us to pray in the model prayer, in the sermon, he says, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. So we don't pray and we don't talk directly to God. I think this is an illustration that indicates to us that Jesus wants to share in us and in our lives. And so when we communicate with the Father, we communicate with the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if he is asking those of you who had fellowship with him at one time, how are you doing? How have you been doing without me? How have you been living your life separate and apart from me? What do you think about when trouble comes into your life? Are you aware of all the concerns I have for you? Do you know why I really came to this earth? Do you know what my purpose for coming to the earth? Do you know why God became man? Do you know why? You remember why he went to the cross? Do you remember some of the final words that Jesus said? And lo, I will be with you always. But you got to open the door. I will be with you always. People treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to talk to God is when they're hurting or they want something. But Jesus wants to come in. He wants to come into your heart. But you got to let him in. You got to let him in. And you have to stop pushing him away. And where you're going to find Jesus speaking to us is in his word. It's constantly in his word. But people stop listening. They don't want to listen. And he says, I'll dine with you. Not to share a meal, but it's at those particular times when we can talk about intimate things, things that are really on our hearts and in our minds. When we lose loved ones, we remember what Jesus says, especially when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been in the home of Martha and Mary. And one of the shortest versions of the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35, and Jesus wept. I think he wants to weep with us too. I think he wants us to know he knows exactly how we feel. Because the Hebrew writer says, we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. He knows what we go through in this difficult world in which we live. But you have to open the door to Jesus. Because if you don't open the door, he's not coming in. Now, we're talking about those at Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Some of the same thing that had been said to the other churches. Open up our eyes and open up our ears and listen to Jesus. To those who never knew Jesus, I want you to look at a couple of verses before we close this lesson. I want you to look at another invitation. Look in your Bibles in the book of John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Actually, John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I want you to look at that little word, come. It's a verb. Verbs show action. The word come, by definition, it means to move towards, move in the direction of. We talk about coming to Jesus. How do I come to Jesus? I think sometimes people misunderstand the idea of coming forward and coming to Jesus. The idea of coming to Jesus, notice what the Bible says. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus plainly says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You know what he's saying? If you come to me, you're going to come with your open eyes and your open ears, and you're going to be willing to listen. And when we listen to Jesus, he's going to tell us what we need to know and what we need to do. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus continues to teach. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew chapter 11. We're talking about somebody who has never, ever heard what Jesus says. They don't know. They've never had fellowship with Jesus. I want you to notice what Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 11. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you strayed from the way we've just talked about what you need to do, you need to open the door, start listening to Jesus again, so he can have fellowship with you and you can have fellowship with him. And now we're talking about someone who's never obeyed the gospel. Someone who's not a child of God. And look at Matthew in chapter 11. And I want you to notice at verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the first thing Jesus says? He says to come. What's the word come mean? It means to move in the direction of. How do I move in the direction of? I listen. That's the first principle. I listen to the voice of Jesus. What does he tell me to do? He says, come to me. How do I come to Jesus? I make up my mind that I'm going to change my mind. And then Stop listening to other voices, and I'm going to start listening to the voice of Jesus. And what is he going to tell me? He tells me I need to learn. What does I need to learn? I need to learn from him. He said, because every last one of us have a burden we need to get rid of. You know what that burden is, folks? That burden is sin. And he's willing to help us to get rid of that burden of sin. It bears us down. It wears us down. And that's what makes us cry. And that's why there's so much trouble in this world. But Jesus wants to forgive us of our sins and then teach us how to live right so we don't have that weight upon us anymore. He's telling us something that is contrary to what the rest of the world is telling us. The rest of the world is telling, just believe in Jesus. That's not what he said. He says, come to me, listen, learn. And implied is, you're going to obey. You're going to do exactly what Jesus said. And that's just the start. Because we've already talked about people who started and they stopped. And these are the people Jesus is knocking on their door. He's knocking on the door. And he may be knocking on the door of your heart this morning. You knew Jesus at one time. And you stopped listening to him. For whatever reason, you turned away. Whatever it was that drew you away from Jesus, he's now telling you to come back. Come back for the right reason. Not just because you have burdens, not just because you're sorry or you feel sorry, not just because you want something. Come back for the right reason. And the reason to come back to Jesus is because you want him to save you. And he's willing to do that. Because he says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so for those who have known Jesus, like the Laodiceans, open the door. You stop listening to Jesus, listen to him again. And the way that Jesus speaks to us is through his word. I think it means being a daily Bible reader. But I think it means yet even more than that. I think it means living according to And according with the divine word of God, understanding the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. Starting with salvation and acceptable worship and godly living. Changing our lives according to what the New Testament directs us to do and to be. And if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sins, what do I mean by that? To stop sinning, turn to God, change your heart for the right reason. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. People feel sorry for a lot of reasons, but the sorrow that causes you to move in the direction of God, that's godly sorrow. And you keep moving in that direction. And you come to Jesus, and you come to Jesus on his terms, and he will save you. And that's what he wants to do. But it's up to you. Open the door of your heart. Come to Jesus. While together, we stand and sing.